What a blessing to be here. And I thank the Lord. I love church. I'm in church almost every week of my life. Two or three different places a week in my life. Next week, on Sunday morning, I'll be in Bel Air, Maryland. Sunday night, we'll start a meeting in Baltimore, Maryland. We'll have a God Save America revival conference that I started when I was just a teenage boy in our bicentennial year of 1976 of America's history. And we'll have that all the way till Thursday of next week. So I'm somewhere all the time. Amen. And I love to be in revival. I want God to use me, don't you? Amen. And thank God for your pastor and his friendship and the family. Congratulations, Brother Steve. Amen. And the announcement of a marriage. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord. That's great. All right. Well, get your Bibles. Turn to the book of Mark. Mark in chapter 9. And I was telling the family, pastor's family last night, that my favorite time of the day is mealtime. Amen. That's just any time. And I heard about a little boy. He went to school and the teacher went around the class asking questions and got to him. And the question to all the students was, what's your favorite live animal? And he said, fried chicken. And she got mad and sent him to the principal's office. And he laughed at it, said, don't disrupt class anymore, go on back. He went home, told his mom and dad, said, Dad, every time you tell me to tell the truth, I do, and I get in trouble because of it. And so the next day, the teacher kind of threw a curveball, slant question of the same and said, well, what's your favorite live animal? And he said, chicken. And they said, well, why? And he said, because you can fry it. Amen. And same thing happened to the principal's office. And he laughed at him and said, don't disrupt class anymore. Get on back to class. And went back the next day. And the teacher asked another similar question and said, what's your most admirable person that you admire the most in all the world? And you guessed it, Colonel Sanders, he said. And so he called his mom and dad from the principal's office and he said, guess where I'm at, mom and dad? He said, I'm being expelled. Can you come get me? And said, while you're at it, can you bring a bucket of chicken? Amen. So, that old boy liked fried chicken, didn't he? Amen. And I do too. I do too. Amen. It's good to be here. And you heard about that the three sisters, 92, 94, and 96, living in the same house. That could be dangerous. And one night, the 96-year-old was drawing her bath, and she hollered down the stairs to her other two sisters and said, was I getting in the bath or was I getting out of the bath? And the 94-year-old sister yells back, I'll be up to check on you in a few minutes. And she said, when she got about halfway up the stairs, she said, was I going up the stairs or was I coming down the stairs? And the 92-year-old sister in the kitchen, just laughing, listening to her sister, she said, I'm glad I'm not old and senile like you two girls are. And she said, knock on wood. She said, I'll be up to check on you in a few minutes, but I got to check who's at the front door. Amen. Amen. Those are getting more familiar to me all the time, those kinds of things. An elderly couple was watching television one evening, and the wife said, I'd like to have a dish of ice cream. And the husband said, I'll go get it for you, being a gentleman that he was. And she goes, oh, no. She said, I'll have to get it. She said, if you don't write it down, you'll forget. I'll go get it myself. He goes, no, let me get it. She goes, okay, but write it down. And while you're at it, I want some chocolate syrup and some nuts on it. Write it down or you'll forget. I won't forget that. About a few minutes later, he comes back and he has fried eggs and bacon. She said, I told you to write it down. You forgot the toast. Amen. Amen. All right. Thanks for giving me a courtesy laugh. My jokes aren't all that funny, but I'd like to tell you. I like to get Baptists laughing because in about 3 or 4 minutes you might need that laugh. Amen. When I preach. Most people don't laugh too much while I preach. Would you stand, please? Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. It is a thrill to be here, Pastor. I'm honored. Thank you so very, very much. This is my life. I'd dry up like an old prune if I didn't preach. Matter of fact, around 7 o'clock at night, I start looking for a pulpit to preach. It's just a habit of mine. So God bless you. Hope you come back in the evening services of our revival meeting. Sure love to have you and to see what God can do in our lives. Who knows? You don't know what will come out of a service. I've seen wonderful things come out of services. their missionaries all over the country, all over the world, because of revival meetings. You just never know what God will do for you. And just come and let God speak to your heart. Mark chapter 9, please. Mark chapter 9. Look at verse number 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. Straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" One of the multitudes answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth and he foameth and he gnasheth with his teeth, pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answered him and saith, "O faithful generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tearing, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it had cast him in the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do..." Would you get your pen and underscore that question? "If thou canst do..." How many believe God can do anything? You believe we serve the God of impossibilities? Amen. He said, "If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe." The Father's question was, "If thou canst do." Jesus, the Lord, said, "If thou canst believe." Notice what he said. All, A-double-L. All things are possible to him that believe, or believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come to the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Verse 18 of chapter 9 is my text verse. If you'll find the two words, "pineth away." Pineth away. I want to preach a message this morning entitled, "Dried Up From Within." Dried up from within. If there's one thing I fear, after all these years of the ministry and all these years of salvation, is that I would dry up spiritually, not be on fire for the Lord, not do what I need to do for Christ, or what God wants me to do. So far, God's allowed me to just to have a good, steady growth in the Lord all these years. I'm grateful for it. I'm so thankful. But nobody who's saved ought to dry up spiritually. It's possible to be saved and dry up. This morning in my Sunday school, we alluded to going back to a baby status spiritually this morning. I want to lift this message, this text verse, "pineth away," and preach "dried up from within." Would you bow your heads, please? Father, we deal on the subject, tender subject of a revival. Lord, I pray, dear God, you'd bless now as we seek in our hearts this week something new and refreshing in our hearts again, Father. Bring back the new again. Bring back the joy again. Lord, restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Lord, bless this message, I pray. If there be one lost today, Lord, may they trust you as their eternal Savior. Thank you, Lord, for the pastors. He leads us and directs us in this revival meeting. Help us all, Lord, to be able to find time from our jobs and busy schedules, Lord, and put revival on the calendar for the next 3 days. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to make an opening statement, and then I want to come back to it at the end of the sermon to remind us of the opening statement. And that is, the world awaits our potential, and also the devil to just watch us as we squander it away. In this room, there's enough potential to turn Bucyrus upside down for Christ. In this room, there's enough potential to have a family all surrendered and serving the Lord. In this room, there's enough potential for someone to write the next book or tract that would see hundreds, maybe thousands saved. In this room, there's enough potential for someone to write the next song that would go around the world. I don't know what it is that God would use us with, But we all need and want to be used. And I would say to you this morning, this is a terrible story. A story of thirst and not finding water and pining away. The word pineth away means to be haggard or to become thin or emaciated. It means to be withering and dried up. And this boy was paralyzed in parts, maybe by the effects of violent struggles in his life. I don't know. The Bible didn't make that clear. Perhaps the need of food, the want of food in his life. The Bible didn't make that clear. But we do know, my friend, the Bible says he was pining away. I look at my nation and I think of the same two words. Our nation's drying up spiritually. Since you were a young boy or a young girl, your nation has dried up spiritually. The churches of our nation, it bothers me as I watch them before my very eyes dry up. Aren't you glad you have a pastor that still wants revival? Amen. And still believes in revival. Oh, it's refreshing to me to know that somebody still cares. As an evangelist, I watch people, struggles of men, as they dry up spiritually. And it breaks my heart. Where they once used to sing in the choir. They once used to teach in a Sunday school desk, behind a Sunday school desk. They once used to have an influence spiritually at their job and around their friends and community. Ladies and gentlemen, I say to you, as much as it grieves me that we're not having what we used to have and not seeing what we used to see, this is no time to give up on the ones that need us the most. I think about the bum. The bum thinks there's no hope. The orphan feels so alone. The widow wonders why the little bus kid is poor. The dope addict wonders if there's a way out. The poor cries for food. The blind weeps for sight. The maimed feels useless. The deaf wonders what it would be like to hear. The mental retarded need understanding. The homeless frets for the next resting place. The castaway sways in despair. The runaway wonders who cares. The bewildered are confused. The prostitute feels she's no worth. The unloved have few friends. The uncared for are helpless. The infidel wants a better way. The atheist longs to know Christ. The sick needs better care. The drunkard doesn't want his bottle for happiness. Thieves seek to steal no more. Murderers wish they hadn't. Homosexuals need deliverance. The jobless need a better way out. And the deceived need the right answer. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't have the answer for those people, but I hold it in my hand. That Word of God has never deceived anybody. And that Bible has brought a lot of people out of a desperate situation. I'm here to tell you, my friend, I believe that God still can and still does save people from hell. And God still changes lives. Let me ask you a question. Are the glory days over? I mean, what we used to read about in America, has desire failed? Where is the faith of a mustard seed that moves mountains? Where's the faith of a widow of Zarephath that only had one bowl of meal and a cruse of oil? And she gave that as her last meal to the man of God. Where's the faith of a Gideon who won a war with only lamps and trumpets? Where's the faith of a David to face Goliath with one smooth stone? Where's the faith of a Shamgar who slew 600 men with only one ox goad? Where's the faith of a Daniel in the lion's den? And the lions would not harm him. I found out there is a reason why we don't pray. There is a reason why we don't have good church attendance in our life. There's a reason why no salvations in our life of friends and family and neighbors and acquaintances. There's a reason why there's no testimony, no changed life, no power of prayer, no conviction of sin, no fellowship or loyalty, no belief, no repentance, no forgiveness, no salvation. There's a reason why those things are not in our life. I think I put my finger on it in about three verses in just this small passage. Would you look at them with me? Number one, chapter 9 and verse 25. The Bible said when Jesus saw that the people came running together, He rebuked the foul spirit. Notice the foul spirit saying unto him, "Thou dumb." Now, I didn't say that. Jesus said it. "Thou dumb and deaf spirit," He said, "I charge thee, come out of him and enter into him no more." Enter no more into him. Hey, God said, "Hey, you old dumb devil, get out of that boy." That's my first point, the dumb devil. You know what? It's about time that saved people run the devil away out of their life. It's more probable, and I know you may not understand what I'm about to say, but you have to believe it. It's more probable that more people serve the devil than do God. I'm talking about Christians. I'm not talking about lost people. More people serve the devil than do God, and they're saved. We give the devil too much in our life and too much credence in our life. He said, Jesus looked at this old dumb, deaf spirit, and He said, "Thou dumb spirit, come out of him and stay out." And that's what I wish for all of us. That's what I pray for all of us, is to have more of God and less of the devil in our life. Amen. Run that old dumb devil out of your life. Here's a case of a great anguish. A son of a household who was possessed by a devil, an evil spirit, which paralyzed his tongue, made him speechless. And God, Christ, called that devil out of him and said, "Get out and stay out. Don't you ever go back to that boy again." I want to make something very clear right now. I don't believe biblically that it's possible for a man who's saved to be possessed by the devil himself. Or even demons. Let me say that again. I believe it's biblically impossible for a saved man to be possessed of the devil. Or demons. I do believe in demons. I do believe in the devil. We're no match for them. I hear people say all the time, "Come on, devil, give me your best shot." Not me. Amen. I know greater is He that's within me than he that's within the world. I love to quote that verse. And I love to stick the Lord Jesus on the devil. But I personally, in the arm of the flesh, am no match for the devil. Not without the armor of the Lord. And sometimes I don't have all those armor components on sometimes. I'm no match for the devil. The Bible said there's an evil day. What is the evil day? That evil day is the day you don't put your armor on. Amen. Read that chapter. The same chapter talks about putting the elements of the armor on. Is also a verse in there right before that says there's an evil day. That evil day is when he takes you out spiritually, the devil. That evil day is where you lay your Bible down and never pick it up again for the rest of your life. Until you breathe your last breath. That evil day is the day that he'll destroy your life for the rest of your life. Now I know you say it couldn't happen to me. Oh yes, it can. Greater than you and I have fallen. And God said that we need to be careful, else we fall. It's impossible biblically to be possessed by a devil. But hear me carefully. It is very possible biblically for you to be oppressed by the devil. That old devil will come with both hands on the steering wheel and make you pre-suicidal while you're going over a bridge. Oh yeah, he'll want you to turn off the bridge. Oh yeah. You say you shouldn't bring those things up. I'm not here to talk about the devil this morning. I'm just here to tell you, my friend, that we don't need him in our life. We don't need him in our life. He would love nothing more than to silence your lips like he did this boy. He would love nothing more than for you to never speak about him ever again. The Lord Jesus. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if you have a voice, speak out for God. If you've got the Word, then tell somebody about it. Sing till somebody sings with you. Witness and try to tell people about the Lord Jesus till somebody gets saved. Don't quit. I don't care what the devil does to you. Don't quit on the Lord. Don't quit on the Lord. Oh, listen to me, my friend. Don't let him silence your lips. I travel all the time. I've flown over 1,000,000 miles on airlines. I choose not to fly on airlines anymore. I just have to. I mean, I'm telling you, since 9/11, our whole world has been turned upside down, those who travel. And good old-fashioned American citizens who understand freedom. I mean, it has affected us in a terrible way. And I have a hard time going through some of those lines of security and on some of the things that they want to do. I just don't want to do it anymore. And they want you to get to your revival meeting without in your clothes. I was just a bag about 5 pounds full of clothes in it. You know, that's about all. I'm exaggerating there, but I mean, you know, I mean, you can't even hardly get there anymore within your clothes. It's an amazing thing. So I just choose not to fly much. I choose not to fly much after 1,000,000 miles. But when I'd sit on the plane, I'd have a newspaper out, and the guy sitting next to me invariably would talk about the headlines. We never met each other before in our life. And we could talk all day about the sports section. We could talk all day about the headlines of the front page. But then I'd pull my Bible out and start studying my sermon or whatever I was going to preach when I landed the plane, when we got off that plane. And they acted like they never knew me before, ever, and never wanted to talk to me ever again. I mean, it's like they got lockjaw, you know what I mean? And they couldn't speak anymore. I checked to see if I put deodorant on that morning. Maybe I did something wrong. Maybe my breath was bad. And I always carry something to make sure I got some good breath. And I'd douse it down to figure out what was wrong. But they wouldn't speak to me. That Bible's a separator.
That's right.
You're crowded in the park. You parents trying to get your kids on the playground. Pull out the Bible. You'll have the whole park to yourself. I'm telling you, I'm giving you a good secret here. Pull the Bible out and just read it on the bench and everybody will just leave you alone. They won't even talk to you. Your kids will have the playground all to themselves. Like one man said, you crowd on the elevator, pull out the Bible, they'll all get off. Amen. Hey, you crowded in that old long line at the grocery store, pull out the Bible and you'll be in the meat line all by yourself. That Bible's a separator. Amen. And the way to get rid of the devil, the Bible said, is to submit to it. Submit to him. And resist him and he'll flee from you. And so I would say the old dumb devil is the first thing, that the reason why we're not growing in the Lord. The reason why we're drying up spiritually. Drying up from within. Second of all, I want you to look at verse number 18. The Bible said in verse 18, "And wheresoever," notice the word "wheresoever," "he taketh him, it teareth him, foameth and gnasheth with him, with his teeth, and pineth away. I spake unto thy disciples, they should cast him out, and they could not." Go down to verse number 20. "The spirit tearing, he fell on the ground," look at the last part of verse 20, "and wallowed foaming." As soon as the demon saw that boy, that he had been brought to Jesus, he began to have his way with that boy right there in front of Jesus. The second point I want you to notice is that this son, this boy, was dried up and dying. Dried up and dying. Did you see that word, "wheresoever"? That means the devil had his way. It didn't matter if he was in public or in private. It didn't matter if he was around friends or family. It didn't matter where he was. Wheresoever the devil wanted his way with that boy, he had his way. And I kind of get weary sometimes watching the devil have his way. Yeah, having his way with your marriage. Having his way with your family and your children. Ladies and gentlemen, when the devil attacks, it's no time to give in or quit. It's time to get right with God and gear up and be strong in the Lord. Wheresoever, whatever place he wanted that boy to be affected, he did it right in front of Jesus. The Bible said he teareth, which means he was ranting and raving and ripping and roaring. The Bible said he foameth like a mad animal, like a violent, deranged animal. He had his way with this boy. The Bible said he pineth away. As you looked at him, you just see him just withered and thin and haggard. You know, we're getting into a spring season. I love springtime. The blossoms and the blooms are just about ready to come out everywhere. When you're driving down the road, you'll see the branches are turning to a purple color all over the tree. And it won't be long. We'll be seeing those leaves come out. I was down in South Carolina. They didn't have all the leaves out, but they had small leaves. Just baby leaves on the trees. And blossoms and blooms everywhere. But oh my, in the season of a flower, they'll wither. In the season of a leaf, they'll just fade and wither. And God said, you don't want to be that way. You don't want to be like this boy that just pined and pineth away. And this boy was dying and drying up. The Bible makes it very clear that the Lord is against the devil. The Bible makes it very clear that in 2 Timothy 2:19, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ," listen, "depart from iniquity." Let everyone, that's all of us, "that nameth the name of Christ, depart from iniquity." Without the right Bible, you'll dry up. Without the right church, you'll dry up. Without the right teaching and the right preaching and the right Spirit-led decisions, you'll dry up. Oh, yes. I've watched it happen over and over and over and over again. A great preacher, if I called his name, he's still alive, pastoring now into 60-some-odd years, the same church. Some of you would probably know him if I called his name. Many years ago, I would say 20 years ago, I was just a young in the ministry. And he called my office. And he said, "Brother Taylor, God's using you." And he said, I'd like for you to spend some time with me." I said, "I'd be honored. I love old veterans and seasoned men of God. And I just like to rub up against them. Amen. Just get a little bit of that. Let it rub off on me. Amen." And I love great old preachers. And I thank God for them. I was amazed and shocked when he came in my office. He began to weep and cry. He hung his head and he said, "Brother Taylor, I'm dried up." He said, "I don't know what to preach anymore. I preach, listen, all I know to preach, and I don't have anything else to preach." He said, "What would you tell an old preacher as a young preacher to help me?" Well, first of all, I thank God for a preacher who's always wanting to be right with God, always wanting to be on fire. Amen. And that's what he wanted. He didn't want to dry up. And I said, "You know, about the only thing I could think of, what would you tell an old-time preacher? What would you tell a great man of God?" I didn't know what to say. And the Lord just gave me something in my mind and my heart to tell him. I said, "Well, we're fundamental Baptists, aren't we not?" He said, "Yes." I said, "That means back to the basics." I said, "It means ABCs." I said, "Start over again." He said, "You know, I think I will." He went back to his shelf and he pulled down sermons that were 40 years old. And he preached those sermons like they were brand new sermons again. You call him today, he'll be so fired up. He'll be so excited. I'm ashamed sometimes that he's doing more for Christ, more than 10, 15, 20 men his age. It's an unbelievable man of God. And I thank God for him. And I would call his name if it wasn't for that embarrassing moment of his life. But I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, God can still help us. He still loves us. He cares. Nothing this truth condemns. He does the very best for those who leave the choice with him. Now you get back to where you need to be. Don't dry up. Don't die spiritually. Get the devil out of your life and let him have his best in your life. When that devil has his way, hey, it doesn't mean you're possessed. It just means you're oppressed by the devil. And he's having his way. Sometimes more days than we want him to. And the last, you'll find in verse 22, I made mention and had you to underscore it. When he talked about his son, the Lord asked him, "How long has he been this way?" He said, "Since a child," in verse 21. He said, "It oft times," here's the father talking about, testifying about his son. He said, "Oft times he cast him," talking about this demon, "cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything." I want you to notice the next last part of that verse. It went from him saying in the former verses, "I brought my son. Can you help my son?" Your disciples couldn't help him. The scribes couldn't help him. Religious people that are around in this gathering couldn't help him. "I brought him to you, Lord. If thou canst do anything," would you notice what he said? "Have compassion on" who? "Us." And help who? Us. It went from the son to both of them. My third point is this. I want you to notice this desperate and doubting dad. You know, it's not wrong to doubt. He asked the word if. You know, the Lord asked why? At Calvary. "Why hast thou forsaken me?" It's not wrong to doubt. It's wrong to quit. Amen. People ask me all the time, "Brother Taylor, you ever want to quit?" I said, "Yeah, every Monday. Call me every Monday morning and I'll promise you I'm ready to quit." But God always picks me up. Amen. Did you see what he did for this boy? The Bible said in verse 27, he lifted him up. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, listen, he arose, the Bible said. And that's what we need to be, ladies and gentlemen. We need to go to the Lord when no one else can help. And it seems like nothing else is working. He said, "If thou canst do anything, help us. Have compassion on us." And then Jesus told this daddy, he said, "If thou canst believe." He said, "Can you believe?" Seems too simple, doesn't it? If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. If thou canst believe. And this daddy looked at Jesus and said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Now, I don't know about you, but if it was my boy, I'd want to do like this daddy. I'd want to take and get help as quick as I could get it. My son, who's been here before, and thank you for being a friend of my son. God has used him, and he still travels, even though he's our pastor. He's in good and great demand, and he just got back from a big meeting in Missouri where there were dozens of churches in a big youth conference, and he was the keynote speaker every night. And I'm thankful how God uses him. And he had me to go with him to the hospital the other day. He's been 4 years without being in the hospital. He has Crohn's. He has one of the worst cases of Crohn's than you can imagine. And everybody's dealt with differently. But he asked me to go with him. It's kind of a ritual with he and I, because when he was just withering away several years ago, 4 years ago, I picked him up just like a bag of bones. Eyes sunk back in his skull and just starchy white and couldn't eat and married, but he couldn't even sleep in his own bed. We had him up at our house, and I was traveling. I was preaching in Louisville, Kentucky, and I got a call from my wife and said, sweetheart, we got to do something. We didn't know he had Crohn's. We had no diagnosis. She said, our son is just not making any motions at all, and all he can do is just with a little pant, just groan on the bed. And I said, I'll be there. And I got on the plane. I left the meeting early, asked the pastor if I could leave, and got on the plane, and I took my boy, and I grabbed him up, and I held him in my arms, and I walked in a hospital in Morgantown, West Virginia, at Ruby Memorial, and I walked inside the emergency at the desk, and I walked up to the caretaker of the desk, the clerk, and I said, can somebody help me? I said, nobody knows what's wrong with my boy. We've had him to 50 doctors. Nobody knows what's wrong with my boy. Can somebody help me? And within 24 hours, we had a diagnosis of what he had. Just to know what he had was like a miracle to us. Just to find out what was wrong with him. I mean, every home remedy in the world, people said that when they'd see him in these churches, they'd say, oh, what you need is 2 bat tails and 3 tiers of chickens. You know, and cat feet and everything else. You wouldn't believe it. 1,000 home remedies people wanted to give him. But nobody knew how to help him. They diagnosed him with Crohn's. They took out a section of his intestine about that long, and he hasn't been in the hospital in 4 years. 2 weeks ago, he asked me if I'd go again with him. He said, I've got some abdominal pains, and I fear it's back, and sure as the world. They've done several scopes. This week they'll go with one down his throat, and it's back in 2 places, and back to those abdomen shots that are $1,500 a shot. He needs 4 of them right now, but we never know when we wake up in the morning what will become of our health. And sometimes we need to be desperate again. On his bed, that night he was in the hospital, and the doctor said, if something doesn't happen, his body parts are going to shut down. He's so weak. And that night, preachers got around his bed, Pastor. Some preachers came from all over the place, and they knelt down beside his bed, and they stayed there all night long and asked my wife and I to go home and get a good night's rest. And they prayed beside his bed all night. The next morning, they came and gave the diagnosis he had Crohn's. We were just thankful to know about that. But sometimes we're desperate, aren't we? You know, most of the songs in our songbook are desperate words. Desperate words. How many of you know that grand old song, Stand Up for Jesus? You know that song? Sure, what a great song. But did you know, my friend, it was suggested by the last words of a dying man whose arms were being tore off in a threshing machine. And his last words were, tell him to stand up for Jesus, as he died in a hospital bed. How many of you know that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? What a great song. What a Friend We Have in Jesus, heard for the first time on a telephone while someone was witnessing and leading someone to Christ while someone was being converted, and it became a song that went around the world. How many know the song, "Shall We Gather the River"? That's a good old Baptist song, amen, especially around baptismal time. But it was sung for the first time in New York at a park, a city park, at an anniversary for a party for a children's ministry. And a man got up and sang his first rendition of the song, and it went around the world, "Shall We Gather the River." In your songbook, there's a lady who wrote a song. Her name was Louisa M. Stead. And she wrote the words, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." She wrote it after her little daughter was drowning in the New York undertow of an ocean beachfront. And her daddy went out and tried to catch her and held her up for safety. And saving her life, he lost his own. Having no food, the door knocked. She went outside, and the front yard was filled with boxes and sacks of groceries. And she got to feed her little girl a meal that she didn't have anything to fix. And she went in the room while her daughter was eating a meal, and she wrote the words, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." How many know the song, "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder"? How many of you are Sunday school teachers? Can I see your hands? God bless you, Sunday school teachers. This man, this Sunday school teacher that wrote this song, was known as a roll call Sunday school teacher. The roll call teacher. Every time he walked in, he gave incentives to be a part of the roll call. And he'd give stars. And then sometimes he'd give prizes away and faithful attendance pins and all kinds of things he'd use with that roll call board. And one day a little girl who always was in church didn't come to church, not to Sunday school. And he visited between the morning and evening service to her home and found out from her parents she was on her deathbed because of an illness that had come upon her just within the week. And the doctors diagnosed her that she would never live from it. And she had enough scruples about her that she would say to her Sunday school teacher, "I want you to perform my funeral." And he did. I reason to ask you Sunday school teachers because sometimes these little ones never know who the pastor is until you're done with them in your Sunday schools. Until they're introduced in an adult Bible pastor's class or something. And he got up at the funeral and he wrote some words out in her memory. And the title of it is "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder." He said, "I never want to teach again that I don't get people ready for the last roll call and ask them to meet us there." I told you at the very first, the world awaits your potential, or the devil will just watch you squander it away. I'm saying to you now, do something for God, and do it right away, or you'll never do anything for Christ. Do something for God, and do it right away, or you'll never do a thing for Christ. Oh, we need to be desperate again, don't we? Desperate in our singing, desperate in our witnessing, desperate in our prayer, desperate in our Bible reading, desperate with our families, desperate again for the Lord Jesus. If we don't do it, the world will just dry up while we watch it in our generation. Dried up from within. Shall we stand, please?